I want to read, please, in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Nice to see so many here today. I've got so many things in my pocket already, I don't know how I'm going to manage this. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, please, and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, and seek peace, and ensue it. Verse 16, please. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed, that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. God will bless to us the reading of His precious word and that which you've heard already today. In verse 8, you get the words, finally. Finally. That is, it's come to an end. It's come to an end. A conclusion has been reached. A goal has been reached. Now this doesn't mean this is the end of the book. But I look at this chapter and I notice that down in chapter 2 in verse 11, we get the words, dearly beloved. And I think of it as a letter within a letter. And this is the conclusion of thoughts about that letter that's within a letter of the subject of subjection. Subjection to the powers that be. Subjection to the masters. A woman's subjection in the home. This is a very important subject to Peter. You get it again of the angels in a future day in chapter 3 and verse 22. Angels being made subject unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again in chapter 5, all of you be subject one to another, and younger be subject to the elders. We have then just the end of this subject, but let's look at it now. Be all of one mind. How in the world can we all be of one mind? It's interesting to notice that this is found nowhere else in the New Testament, the wording here. I know you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 10 the same mind, the same judgment, and in Philippians chapter 2, similar language. It speaks about, you know, the one thinking the same thing, being of the same love, and the same accord, one accord, and so on. But here's the only place we get this, is that we ought just to think the same thing, the one-mindedness. The idea behind it, I believe, is there ought to be unity amongst us. Unity, a very important subject throughout the Word of God. Especially when Peter's writing to people that were being so persecuted and they found so much opposition from without. And Peter's writing that they might find a life of tranquility and ease in spite of it all. You can find it now if you have one-mindedness within the company. If there's unity among yourselves, this will overcome a multitude of evils from without. My little advice to people along the way has been, if you submit yourself, you'll have a far easier life. I was having lunch out with a couple, and the wife said, my husband, he always brings up that subject, either be in subjection to your husband. I says, tell him to read the verse before that, in Ephesians chapter 5 and 22. He, all of you be subject one to another. We all need that exhortation. And every one of us would have a much better life if we knew something of ranking
Vinny, for living an orderly life under others. Now that's rather throughout the scriptures, that great subject of unity. In Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 9, the psalmist song writes like this. It says, I have likened thee to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Now all those horses were selected. They were chosen specially. They were groomed and trained and fed special food and looked after in a very special way. And I can just see them all with their heads up, all the same color, and they all had to operate under one teamster. Can't you see them now? I've watched the musical ride last year, and I've seen horses of interest, how they behave, and the training they go through to get that way. But there they go now. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants for us. In the John 17, the great chapter on unity, 6 times over, he mentions the word one, that they might be one, even as we are one. Oneness in purpose and heart and soul. That's actually brought out in one accord in Philippians chapter 2. That is unanimous. When it says my soul, it takes in my life, my thoughts, my heart, everything about me is involved in that one accord business. Why, it's a great subject there. And throughout that thinking of just having that great desire, putting all our thoughts as one. If you want to cause discord, just say you don't agree. And so what do you think? What's on your mind? And you give something altogether opposite. Well, we'll consider it now. And then, you know, but that's a way of causing discord. And we want to be careful that we don't get involved in that. One-mindedness. Having compassion. Having compassion one of another. The actual word is to be sympathetic. To be sympathetic. Now, there are words for sympathy in the New Testament. This is the only place this particular word's found. Is to put yourself in the place that you're going to share the feelings of others. You're just going to come alongside, now join yourself with them, and if it's sorrow, you're going to sorrow with them. If it's suffering, you're going to suffer right along with them. If it's rejoicing, you're going to rejoice with them. That's harder, isn't it? You don't like to see someone all of a sudden be successful, but really, that's what sympathy is. We've got to not just leave it with the fact, well, when they were soaring, I soared with them. Now they're on a high and they're rejoicing about something. He can manage that on his own. No. Paul uses this in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Entering in to another person's life, not as a nosy or a busybody, but just that you want to share the things that happen in their life as though they were happening in your life. How can you do that? Well, I'll tell you, you already do it. I'll tell you where you already do it. You already do it in the life of your own family. It's not hard for you to get involved of entering in to the sorrow or suffering in your own family or the rejoicing in your own family. We just need to spread it out a little more that it might also be amongst us in the assembly of God, that idea of sympathy. And then we have that compassion or sympathy, one of another. Not just to certain ones, but everyone. And then we have here, love as brethren. Love as brethren. Or loving the brethren. Loving the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I give unto you a new commandment, that you love one another. Love one another. We know we've passed from life, death unto life, says John, because we love the brethren. Peter says in chapter 1, see that you love one another, love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Loving brethren as a pure heart, fervently. In chapter 1 here and verse 20. Verse 21, verse 22.
Unfeigned love of the brethren. That's what it is. Unfeigned love of the brethren. Now that unfeigned is love without hypocrisy for the brethren. Now this love without hypocrisy for the brethren is brotherly love. It's the love that we have what with people that we have something in common with, like a friend that shares the same interest that you have. Here we have brethren that share the same interest that we have. We want to have a love for them, Peter says, without hypocrisy. That love has to be genuine. The very word for love here, a filial love, is that there's a warmth with it. A warmth with it. And when that warmth there's genuineness. Not just being false or deceitful. It needs to be unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. See that you love one another. The word for love changes here now. This is the agape love, for God so loved the world. The kind of love that a man should have for his wife. What kind of love is that? That's a love that demands a choice. A choice. I have chosen to love my wife. And not temporarily. It's an ongoing thing. An ongoing thing. And I continue with that love day after day, year after year. It's my choice, day by day. And now that love has nothing to do with the object. Where the other three words for love, there's always something in it. It's in the object. You love that fellow because he has the same interest as you. You love those children over there playing because they're your grandchildren. You see something in them. And so on. But when it comes to this love that's used of God's love for us, that kind of love ought to be in us. And we choose to love our brethren with a pure heart, fervently. Many of the brethren may not be lovable, but nevertheless, that's not what determines. It's the love that's within me, the love of God shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Spirit, that determines what I'm going to do to the other. And that fervently is to stretch yourself out. Be willing to put yourself out for the other. And so we have it again in that Peter mentions brotherly love, love the brotherhood again. Be pitiful. Be pitiful. Pity. Well, who needs pity? Well, the way we use pity, they would say, well, not very many need pity around us here in this company. But this is the word that was used frequently in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man of compassion. He could see a widow and he had compassion on her. She was bearing her only son. He could see the those who hadn't been fed for 2 or 3 days and he had compassion on them. His heart, his affections, his whole being went out for them. That noun is his bowel, that is used there. Only once it's really authentic. The idea of all the vital organs were affected for the multitude, for the widow, and so on. And that's what we need is to be pitiful. Have a compassion one for the other. And there again is the idea of entering in to their things that belong to them. This word is found again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. In that verse, it's the word tender-hearted. That explains that word, tender-hearted. Terrible to be of a hard heart and to be stubborn along with it. It's just obnoxious, that type of thing. But the actual word is best translated to be tender-hearted. Let us think or consider that. In our dealings one with the other, we're not going to be hard about this. We're going to be tender-hearted. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Tender-hearted. Then we have the word courteous. Courteous. Well,
It's a strange word as well in the original. But mind you, the authorized uses a strange word. But the revised uses an altogether different word. The revised version uses the word humility. Humility. That's what we need in dealing with our brethren and sisters, is humility. Peter writes and says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that ye may be exalted in due time. Really, what have we to be proud of? Some people are proud of their nationality. Well, I've changed my nationality about 4 times since I was a little boy. I was proud of it for a while, then I changed them. I'm not very proud of that anymore, so I changed it again. I'm not Irish after all. I'm Scotch. Then I was pretty proud of that. Then I wasn't so happy with being Scotch either, so I changed it to English. So if you ask what I am now, my background, I'm English. But boy, sometimes I don't like the way the English act, so I'm thinking of going to Nova Scotia now, because my family actually came, my parents' family, my father's family came out of Nova Scotia with blue nose. Anyway, you see, proud of nationality. Proud of whatever. Really, friends, when it comes right down to it, Mr. Spurgeon wrote a tract on the leveling doctrine. Why, the leveling doctrine was, man, we're all as an unclean thing. Just think, when you found out that you're one of those that are just as an unclean thing, and all the best things of your life were just as filthy rags. And it says the Lord Jesus Christ, he humbled himself. Imagine that. The creator of the universe, he humbled himself. He came to even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. But this word courteous has to do with being mannerly. Is it hard for you mothers and fathers to train your children in the home? My mother always said, a little bit of home training will take you a long way. In other words, she was going to train us to have some manners. I was going through the security this week in Vancouver, coming back from Cherish, just going through the security to come home, and an East Indian girl working there, I call them girls, I don't know, they're probably women, but the girl says, she says to me, do you know, you're the only one that takes your hat off when you go through here. I remember, if you remember, the 10 days ago, I went through there as well. Take my cap off. She says, some people never take their cap off in a building, or even at the table, neither their hat on, so on. Oh, I says, I like to get this hat off when I get inside, of course. I was raised that way. You don't eat, sit at the table to eat with your hat on? No. Or even come in the house. You take off your cap. Maybe you don't. I don't know, but that's the way I was raised. Other things were mentioned as well about good manners. Good manners is that I'm going to watch the way I speak and my attitude towards other people. Now remember, I may not always say please when I ask for something. And I may not always say thank you for giving me something. But if I fail, please tell me. I need to be, you know, somebody to tell me. Jimmy, you didn't say the magic word. So a time I just had it every time I want to say it. Manners pay off. Being courteous pays off. There was a lady found in Los Angeles outside on the highway, and the police picked her up. They wondered who she was, where she was going. She didn't know where she was or where she was going. They checked her for identification. She had no identification at all. Didn't have a thing. Well, they took her into headquarters, chatted with her, couldn't find out a thing about that woman. No way. Finally, after about 3 or 4 days, the policeman said, we notice that this lady has very good manners. We think that she must be from Canada. Well, and you know, they said, all right, we'll try that. And they sent out a bulletin to Canada in search of a missing lady in Canada. And sure enough, a lady outside of Edmonton, Alberta, had been missing. And that's where she belonged, and she was able to send her back home. Remember, if your mind goes and let other things go on you, maybe they'll fail to send you home by your manners, the way you speak. The way you speak. And if you say you're from Manitoba and you're traveling around, make sure you're friendly, please. I feel like telling that fella Clark sometimes over there in Philadelphia, don't bother mentioning Manitoba anymore. You're so rude and so coarse and hard, ridiculous. You're not from Manitoba anymore. We need to remember that we have something to live up to, not just in our families or in our province, but we have to live for the honor and the glory of God. And this, finally, has to do with we're going on to the end. What's the end of the goal? A more Christ-like type of life. Remember, it's going to come from within, and it'll show itself without. May God bless you.